Okay, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Here we go. It is the 10th day of February 2016. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. It's about a minute and a half past the hour as we begin this middle-of-the-week broadcast, this Wednesday broadcast, this hump day broadcast, this downhill-to-Friday broadcast, this broadcast that is that and yet so much more because, of course, it is, prayer meeting Wednesday on The Horn, and I'm having a lot of people telling me they don't hear me. Jesus. Like staking, not pulled, Fraser, lacking, muscle, rotten. All right, time out. Listen to the drum loop. Ah, okay, I am on after all. Good, 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 good. That's reassuring. That's very, very reassuring because it gets real frustrating when we try to start the program and we can't start the program. Well, then let me say, before someone says, who are you? Let me simply say, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. Yes, yes, indeed. And as I said before, anybody apparently heard me, this is the 10th day of February 2016. And we got a whole bunch of program to do here. Over the next almost 3 hours, 3 hours of live, progressive, independent radio broadcasting. And there are thanks to go out before we go any further. Thanks going out because we ended the program last night. With a deficit, we often do, but it has reduced significantly. Yes, indeed. last night with the deficit we had, we began the program in the afternoon with a kindly contribution from Chris in Germany, who noted she felt compelled to support any program that actually has a conversation about Kant's moral imperative. Mm-hmm. Well, this afternoon, another note came from Chris saying, and I have to support the show that gave us sister-fisting meth gobblers. So that's on you, Carol Baker, Queen of the Minions. Yes, sister-fisting meth gobblers. Toothless anal boils is not bad either as a reference. No. In addition to Chris, we also have thanks to go out to our sustaining subscribers. Remember, we are trying to reach, we're trying to get 100 $10 a month subscribers on the way to ultimately having 400 $10 a month subscribers. And right now we're still working on the first 100, but there are subscribers out there. So thanks go out to our buddy Jay Cruzen, as well as to Kath, and our buddy Don, and Randy over in Ohio, as opposed to Randy in Pennsylvania, to Judy. Thank you, one and all, for your kind support of this program, as well as thanks earlier today to build. Now, what does all of that mean? All of that means that we enter the program with not nearly as much of a deficit as we had last night. So we've got, in fact, only about $280 to raise this evening instead of what would, or no, math, $240 instead of what would have been a considerably deeper deficit. So thank you very kindly, and thanks as well. Thanks as well to David, who helped out in a big way and helped make that deficit not nearly as big toward the end of the program last night. Thank you, one and all. If you want to support the program, well, you probably know by now how to do it. There's a contribute tab over at headonradionetwork.com, and you fill out some fields, and you can leave the one blank about what you do in the secretarial pool for Mr. Drysdale down to the Commerce Bank of Beverly Hills. And can you tell what I watched a lot of when I was a kid? Yeah, I know. Never mind. But you can leave that part blank. Just get to the next screen. That's where you decide if you want to go with your PayPal account, credit cards, what have you. I think we take everything but Diners Club and Bitcoin. We don't take Bitcoin. But that's where. But if you want, if you prefer to operate via the United States Postal Service and I have a coded message here. The Jackson 5 and the Jackson Trio have played Beckley. Then, the mailing address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801, 25801. And checks and money orders are best because there is some pilferage inside the United States Postal Service. There's just no getting around it. Mm-mm. No. Marty says what you watched when you were a kid, Petticoat Junction. No, the Beverly Hillbillies, Green Acres. I never got much out of Petticoat Junction. It just wasn't very funny. Go figure. But anyway. So we've only got about $240 to raise this evening. 24 at 10, 10 at 24, 1 at 240, 2 at 120, 4 at 60, 8 at 30, 16 at 15, 32 at 750, 64 at 375, and I'm not doing the, oh Jesus, no, I'm not doing the 128, no, just not. Can't, won't. So that's how that all works. I have two notes. One, in the way of helping us get quickly to our fundraising goal this evening, from Greg in Southern California, who put a $50 challenge on the table. Thank you very kindly, Greg. He will double the next $50 that comes in. And after that, a note from Brother Deacon Asa. Dear Brother Minister Bob, I'd like to place a $50 table on the challenge, hoping that y'all are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Come forward and help fulfill it. But I caution ye lest one of us drop and shatter the Titanic collection plate when it comes around. Glory be to God and his annoying son, the future king of America, Jose Eduardo Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, Jr. Amen. Amen. Well, I mean, since I ran the intro and it actually went out, Tim. Now, dadgummit, Tim from L.A. says, not who are you, where are you? Well, I'm in the hills and hollers of almost level West by Cole, Virginia stand, but... And wait, no coal smoke yet, and I mean it is blue-ass cold outside. Yeah, we're down getting close to single digits. We'll be into them here shortly, and I think it's Saturday night it's supposed to get down around 10 below. We have a couple of nights of that every winter, but they're always just particularly hateful. Eighty-year-old homes around here were not built known for being built with particular emphasis on insulation. We've tried to do some, but you can't get it all. and no, 10 below, sorry. So we've got the portable propane heaters going for all they're worth. It is a toasty 50 degrees here in the Fabulous Horn Studio at the Fabulous Horn Mansion. And feeling is rapidly receding from my toes, yes. But we'll get there because we got ever so much to do this evening. Absolutely, because, well, brethren and sister, and it's not just, in the child, where are you? I get it now. I get it. Tim didn't mean where am I geographically on the planet. Tim meant where are you in the damn chat room, Bob? Yeah, here I am. You too can be in the chat room if you wish. Just go on over to headonradionetwork.com/chatroom and pick yourself out a screen name and a password and pop right in, and you'll be part of the multimedia real-time extravaganza, madcap that it is, that is Horn Chat. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com/chatroom. Yeah, jump in there. Good evening, Anatole. Good evening, Jug of Punch and King of Cups and Labor Man and Jeremy in Vermont and the Sentient Being and Stockton Larry and Texas T and Tim from L.A. and Todd. Good evening, one and all. Sentient Being says, you sound funky. I don't really know how to sound funky. Oh, God, don't y'all get started this early, please. I don't know if I'll make it to 9. Stephen, New York, subject line, haters. People need to stop the hating. That means you, Tim. And Jeremy says, there you are, Bob, loud and clear on TuneIn. Oh, I'm Funky Bob. What was that? Relentless procreator, breeder, what? I can't remember. And thank you, Thomas, loud and clear on FYINation.com. Good. So I think we've got everything working. No, Tim, no. Now, I've been here all along. No, the production computer went... before the program, so it had to reboot. And never mind. Yeah. Okay, Tim, hater. I'm keeping Bob accountable, Steve. Accountability is everything here. Mm-hmm. And okay. And okay, so now we have $125 of challenges on the table. One courtesy of Greg in Southern California, one courtesy of Brother Deacon Asa in Vancouver, and yes, another challenge courtesy of Steve in New York. So the next $125 that come in will magically turn into $250 and completely wipe out the fundraising deficit for the evening as long as folks respond. So thank you very kindly, Steve and Greg and Brother Deacon Asa. It is, of course, Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sister. And we had a lovely fellowship hall dinner this evening. The little old blue-haired ladies worked their magic. You know, it's just hamburger patties, but they saute up some onions and some mushrooms, and then they get busy and making a gravy around it, and with some buttered steamed rice, and oh my goodness gracious, hamburger steak, we call it around here, hamburger steak. It's not chopped beef, it's not chopped burger, it's chopped steak. And we had hamburger steak there in the fellowship hall for this frozen prayer meeting Wednesday evening. Amen, hallelujah. It was delicious and delightful, and a vegetable medley and some a steaming hot bowl of homemade vegetable beef soup. No, you can't beat it. You just can't. Yes, indeed. And, oh, goodness me! I tell you what, that warm, fresh out of the oven, vanilla butter pound cake. Oh, poor little youngins didn't have a chance at it. The deacons was on it. Well, the Deacons was on it like dogs on a bone wagon. That's all there was to it. And then they trundled their bulk upstairs to the parking lot where they could be a smoking with the sinners. And they had their postprandial cigarettes, pipes, and cigars. But we sent Sister Queen of the Minions, Carol Baker, up to the parking lot, and she chased him back in through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and down front where they're awaiting, brethren and sister, and awaiting, they are awaiting with the great big heavy brass velvet-lined offering plates in their hands. Glory. Amen. Hallelujah, they are. And as we call the minister of music up to fulfill his godly calling and leading us in the offertory hymn, brethren and sistren, I'm a-telling you what, that plate's going to go around and just kind of get with every head bowed and every eye closed, for we never know when the next time we will be together shall come, if ever, for yea, he comes like a thief in the night. And I don't know if that's a recommendation of thieves or kind of a knock on the Savior, but nonetheless, that plate's going to come around, and there is a promise in there, a sacred, holy promise to double the first $125 that comes in. So, brethren and sistren, press that little PayPal button in the bottom of the plate as it comes by, and don't hit your neighbor with the plate, because head injuries is dangerous. Just press that PayPal button and keep it moving. And brethren and sistren, I'm going to go ahead. We're going to call the minister of music up. Hallelujah, glory, amen. And we're going to ask him to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy notes and dozy notes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Oh, glory, I love you. Praise Jesus, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, amen. And I'm calling upon you right now as we get started,
right here. I'm calling upon you to get up off of your seat and onto your feet and come on out into the center of the sanctuary, and come on down. Glory, amen. That blood red aisle, and fall on your knees. Hallelujah, amen, glory. Fall upon your knees at the altar and help. Amen. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid. And it is prayer meeting Wednesday here in the Cathedral of Common Sense at the Horn. Amen, amen. Brother Gerald, who is the deacon in charge of the grounds and has apparently received a recent miracle because y'all had done quit spitting the sunflower seed hulls in the urinals. Thank you, gentlemen. And anybody else who's using them, thank you kindly. Brother Gerald has a prayer for us, a prayer to begin the service this evening. Dear Lord, we ask that you would bless the future anointed king of America, Ted Cruz. Lord, we ask that you guide him to the presidency and guide his ruling hand. We ask that you help him to restore your glory in this great nation that has lost its way. Father, we ask that you put our country back on the path in which it was founded. Praise in your glory and make this a Christian nation again. Amen, amen. Lord, we ask you that you keep those godless liberals out of the White House and Congress. Amen. And we ask that you help Mr. Cruz write this nation to be great once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Worlds without end. Yes, and yes, yes, Ayatollah Ted, hallelujah, glory, brethren and sisters, is going to need a lot of prayers because he done got whomped last night in New Hampshire, not only, glory, by Trump, amen, but by John Kasich as well, that one from Ohio, but not one of that one, that one's just that one, not that other kind of that one, what lives in our White House, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory to God. It is, in fact, prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and we have heroic tales of faith. But I have here, last week the story broke that the Clinton campaign has begun push polling out in Nevadistan. You know what push polls are. They sound like a poll, and then they start asking questions that are made to make you think a particular individual just absolutely is Satan walking on earth. And the Clintons are doing that to Senator Bernie Sanders out in Nevada, trying to make Hispanic people all scaredy of Senator Sanders, saying that he don't love your Hispanics like it's obvious that Hillary Clinton does. And since they're already doing that there, I got a little message earlier today. The push polling, given the fact that Hillary Clinton lost every demographic in New Hampshire, she lost every way you could lose in a single state. I mean, she lost the young, she lost the old, she lost the male, she lost the female, she lost the Protestants, she lost the Catholics, she lost the Jews, she lost the atheists and the agnostics, and she lost. She lost it all, and got plumb stomped.
Well, it turns out that the robocalls have done begun down in South Carolina, Stan, which comes after Nevada, Stan, where they're already push-polling. And in fact, I have here I have a recording of the robocall that's going out to good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gun-dementalist, ammo-sexual, democratic families, white ones, all over South Carolina, Stan. Hi, I'm Bill Clinton. Y'all remember me? Yeah, I just wanted to take a moment to wish y'all well as a bunch of long-haired dope-smoking I never inhaled, remember? Yankee Bernie supporters descend upon your fair state just like old Sherman did 151 years ago. Now, I realize that when Bernie won in New Hampshire last night, he became the first Jew to ever win a primary, and Hillary and I congratulating him for being such a history-making Jew. But you know us Clintons, we love us some shrimp and grits and can't wait to get down there with y'all. Hey, do Jews even get to eat shrimp? I don't know. God bless South Carolina, y'all. Hillary's gonna rise again. Nah, not really. I mean, you know, that's a joke. Wouldn't be surprised, though. And a note coming from Brother Deacon Asa, from one deacon to another. Brother Deacon Asa says, hear, hear, thank you, Brother Gerald, for that there godly prayer. Amen and amen. So, you know, that's by way of humor, but best gird up thy loins. That's all I can tell you, because it's going to get real sleazy and real nasty real fast, because that's how the Clintons operate. And David Brock is just Lee Atwater with less raisin, because, you know, he ain't a Southerner. He wasn't raised right. So, be ready. And by way of an advisory, I've seen this. I started seeing it last night as soon as the word came out that Hillary wasn't just going to get beat, that she was going to get, you know, stomped. So what? Hillary's done got already 1,000,000,000,000,000 stupid delegates. So y'all Bernie people can just shut up and go home. You don't even need to vote. She done got all the superdelegates. She's going to be the nominee. I'm with her. Which is, of course, a crass and cynical and sleazy way to try to suppress the Bernie vote. And in particular, by hauling out the superdelegates argument, it's a crass, cynical, and sleazy way to try to suppress the vote of people who do not understand the superdelegate system or how it works. Ron and Raleigh notes, it appears that the pastor has a bad case of the hiccups. A cube of sugar could ameliorate the symptoms. No. Oh, you got to get it. You mean y'all don't have hackers down there? I know you have hackers down that way. Oh, you need to tune in on the AM band on some Sunday morning, Brother Ron and Raleigh. You'll hear it. You'll hear it. About every fourth syllable. And with the associated occasional hallelujahs, glories, praises, holy names, sanctimony, that kind of things. Yeah. Hey, but seriously, the superdelegate thing is an artful smear. And it's aimed at especially the young Bernie voters, whom the Hilarion camp, seeing as how they know all, see all, and know what's goddamn well best for us, and we'd just best sit down and pay attention. They think that the millennials will be, what's the word I'm looking for here? Shined on, bullshitted by what they're offering up. But the fact of the matter is they were making the same argument in 2008. Oh, mercy. Yes, indeed, Hillary Clinton has all the superdelegates. I mean, and ain't none of them ever going to change their votes. No how, no way. You know what? That Barack Obama, you know what? He just needs to go back to Illinois and be a community organizer. He does, because Hillary's done got all the superdelegates. She does. Mm-hmm. Well, I would not lie. So, it's been tried before. They're not doing the Hillary people aren't doing any sleazy thing that they haven't sleazily done in the past. Because if it's sleazy, they do it. So just understand that that's where all of that's coming from. But wasn't that fun? New Hampshire was fun. And you know what? I'm not at all convinced that despite the many cries of the Hillary camp that resistance is futile and we will be assimilated and we will all be Hillary. Yeah, I'm not convinced. Not with what happened last night. You know, if Hillary had lost to Bernie, you know, 51-49 or 50.5-49.5, something like that, then you go, you know, that those last couple of decimal points were probably because he's from Vermont and that's New Hampshire. But not this. No, not this. Now, it's true that the delegates are not apportioned the way you would expect them to be. But that's because this is, in fact, a rigged game. The whole superdelegate thing was created to make sure that popular grassroots candidates have as little chance as possible of ever becoming the nominee. The word establishment has been bandied about quite a bit lately. And that's what this is about. It's about making sure that the Democrats always nominate an establishment candidate. Hell, in 1992, when Bill Clinton got nominated, he wasn't an outsider. No. So the Democratic Party would be committing political suicide if Bernie continues to show strongly and they go into the convention and the superdelegates throw it to Hillary. Because that just means she's going to lose in November. Because, frankly, from what I've been reading, a lot of people will not sit still for that kind of shenanigans. Mm-hmm. Now, what do we got for prayer meeting Wednesday this evening? Well, we got a lot. Let's start. Embarrassingly enough, let's start here in almost level West Bicol, Virginia, Stan. A little county called Gilmer, not that far from here. Once upon a time, about 100 years or so ago, as the story goes, two counties, Roane County in West Virginia and Gilmer County in West Virginia, flipped a coin. And the winner of the coin toss got to choose between having the new state mental hospital or a new state university. Gilmer County lost the toss. Roane County won. And they said, we'll take the mental hospital because, well, people are always going to be mentally ill, and who needs all those newfangled colleges anyway? Not a lot of foresight there in Roane County. Well, by the late 80s, thanks, Ronnie Reagan. Thanks so much. I mean, what a guy. The state hospital was shut down, and lots of people who needed mental health services on an almost day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis, were just sort of turned out into the streets. But Glenville, West Virginia, had gotten Glenville State University, and it is still chugging along. Their mascot is the Pioneers, and they are, in fact, situated in Glenville, which is the county seat of Gilmer County. And it was there that Samantha Brookover and Amanda Abramovich went, because they live in Gilmer County, to get a marriage license to the county clerk's office. When Ms. Brookover and Ms. Abramovich showed up, their marriage license request was processed by a deputy clerk by the name of Debbie Allen. Because what Brookover and Abramovich say is that when they asked for a marriage license, the clerk informed them that they were, and God, I have come to absolutely loathe, detest, and despise this word. They got told that they are abominations. Because this deputy clerk, who gets paid by the people of the county and the state to go about the administrative business of simply doing paperwork, couldn't simply do her job without sharing a little bit of the peace that passeth all understanding and the joy of the grace of salvation by Christ Jesus. That's why she called them abominations. Now, Angela Moore, she said, nuh-uh. Angela Moore said, I was working on what I was supposed to be doing, and honestly, I didn't care to make eye contact with them. And then Debbie Allen said, we did not attack them. We did not yell at them. We were not aggressive with them. I felt I talked nicely to them. You know, because as long as you say, well, honey, don't you realize that by being Lebanese like you two are, that God, who loves you so much, is going to throw you into his eternal fire pits of hell and torment you for all eternity, because it says right there in his Bronze Age holy book that you're an abomination. You see, I'm talking to you real sweet. Yeah, you're going to burn in hell, sugar. Alan huffed, took their driver's licenses, made copies, slammed down the copies, and then for 2 or 3 minutes yelled that they were wrong. It's wrong in the eyes of God, in God's eyes, and nobody in Gilmer County will ever marry you. Now, bear in mind, it was a day of celebration, so their families came with them to the clerk's office to witness the blessed moment. Deputy Clerk Allen, Debbie Allen, said that they briefly and calmly told the couple what they were doing was wrong and that God would judge them. I just told them my opinion. I just felt led to do that. I believe God was standing with me, and that's just my religious belief. Well, then, If I may, Ms. Allen, fuck your religion. And fuck you too. Jesus. I mean, really? A guy who was murdered by the state who preached... Wait a minute. Where is it? Where is it in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, love everybody except the lesbians? Ha! Oddly enough, it's not there.
Where is it where he says you can be shitty to other human beings on this, in this sorrowful veil of tears, as long as you imagine in the thin gray settlings that pass for your miserable attempt at brains that I have led you to do that? Honey, I ain't led you to do shit. But Debbie Allen knew what she was doing. She was asked if she figured that it could have felt like an attack to somebody from another sexual orientation, and she said, "Oh, I'm sure." So she knew that in the name of Christ Jesus, she was being a shitbird. Now, this all matters because tomorrow, the passage vote takes place in the West Virginia House of Delegates on the Religious Freedom Bill. And that Religious Freedom Bill would allow an absolutely shitty human being like Debbie Allen to just look at the couple and say, "I'm sorry. You abominations make me sick in my religious place, so I'm not going to serve you, you abominations." Meanwhile, the actual elected county clerk of Gilmer County, Gene Butcher, says that, well, her views are similar to Debbie Allen's, yes. But Clerk Gene Butcher said, who might be up for re-election, one never knows, said, they were issued the license, and that was the main thing. I mean, so what if my deputy clerk shit on them a little bit to make sure that they would forever remember this day, not as a joyous occasion, but as a day when some religious maniac who apparently worships a very hateful and vengeful Jesus ruined their day. Well, that's just because God is love, y'all. Ms. Abramovich went on to say, you know, someone at McDonald's can't refuse to give someone a cheeseburger because they're a heart attack risk. You got to do your job. You can't just scream at people. And by the way, this is a real relationship. According to Aaron Beck, writing at the Charleston Gazette, these two women grew up together in what almost by default is rural West Virginia. They went to high school together, but they stayed in the closet the whole time because they feared what might be done to them if they came out while they were in high school. So they graduated together. Ms. Abramovich says she's used to her stepdaddy being a little hateful. But to have a complete stranger, someone that doesn't know me, scream like that, really cut down to the bone. Move, y'all. Move. You're young. You got a future. You can do something somewhere else. And yeah, it's a West Virginia thing. Most of the world wouldn't understand. You're going to pine. You're going to pine for this hateful, backward, beautiful place. You're going to pine. But you're going to be a lot happier. Move. Ms. Abramovich, Ms. Brookover, get on out of here.
and go with the blessing of every progressive person, every decent human being. I'm not talking about shit weasels like those people in the clerk's office. You'll have the blessing of everybody here because, you know what, we'll carry on the fight without you. You go and be happy. There's no need for you to have to fight for your basic constitutional rights every time you turn around. And the West Virginia House of Delegates, even though it's been told by the Chamber of Commerce, the Department of Business, Capitalists United, not to pass this dumbass bill, they're teabaggers. And they've been paid to pass this dumbass bill, and they're going to pass it tomorrow. And then the Senate will pass it. And then maybe, hopefully, GERT, Governor Earl Ray Tomlin, will veto it. And then it'll only require another simple majority vote to override his veto, and then it will become the law. Ms. Brookover, Ms. Abramovich, go on. Go with our admiration, our respect, maybe even our filial agape love. Pastor Pilla talks about that agape love all the time. Go. Because see, once this religious hatred bill passes, if something goes wrong someday, it could be that an EMT who's as religiously hateful and bigoted and full of the hatred, full of Christ's hatred as those clerks were, will be the one who shows up at y'all's house. Maybe a defibrillator would save your life, but maybe that EMT, being full of hate, will say, "My religion prevents me from rendering medical aid to this abomination, and will leave you to die where you lay." Go on now. Go on. You smart, kind, decent. You obviously know what love is, and you know what commitment is. You've been together for a long time. Get on out of here. Go on. It'd be great to have you as part of the community. You'd probably be a wonderful part of the community, but go on. Because you live in a place that is driven by hate. By hate. And there is, in fact, hate all over creation, all over this country. Consider this. The Hallmark Company has apparently put together a new advertising campaign. You know, their stock in trade is selling greeting cards and gym cracks and stuff like that around things like Valentine's and Christmas and Easter and 4th of July and National Bankers Day and what have you. So, in an attempt to be inclusive, the largest greeting card company in America has put together a Valentine's Day ad campaign. The hashtag is Care Enough. And among other things, it has featured gay couples talking about their romantic relationships. Because I know it's going to come as a total shock to good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ's hate-filled, evangelical Americans. But people who are in gay relationships feel all the fluttery stuff, all the butterflies, all the tingles, all the mad rush of infatuation and the lust and abiding love and everything that goes down that whole Valentine's Day track. They get it all. Just like you straight Christians. Maybe even more so. Hallmark says they want to celebrate romantic love of all kinds. A Hallmark spokesperson said, Hallmark's Care Enough campaign at Valentine's Day highlights the real love stories of real couples. In video interviews, each diverse couple demonstrates the emotional power of a Hallmark card and a heartfelt message, because capitalism. Okay, I added the because capitalism part. Because this is the intersection of capitalism and social growth, cultural growth in our bizarre, backward, deeply repressed, sexually insecure, Calvinistic country. All of which we damn sure are. Well, that wasn't good enough for Katie Yoder over at Newsbusters. What is it about that phrase, that term, Newsbusters, that makes me think of boils? Blech. Katie Yoder said,
Hallmark is using politics to sell cards this Valentine's Day.
What happened to that free market there, Katie? Then there's Eileen McHaffey Hansen, disappointed in at Hallmark. Like so many other companies, you forget who your core customers are at hashtag boycott Hallmark. Hallmark cards have gone full-blown degenerate. That came from a Twitter account calling itself Cultural Combat. You know, it would be a much shorter list if we could come up with the things that do not engender baleful fits of white wing pout rage than what doesn't, or what does. Hallmark, however, is apparently not daunted by these right wing weirdos, these followers of Christ Jesus, you know, the bigoted, hate-filled Christ Jesus. The marketing manager of greetings for Hallmark is Rob Reeder. He said, we share the caring stories of all kinds of couples because love is love. As demonstrated by this campaign, our Valentine's Day cards help people find the words to express themselves in a deeper, more meaningful way than with a text or post. A Hallmark card gets you started, and then you add your personal message to make it perfectly yours. Man, he is a marketing guy, isn't he? Over at Adweek, Eric Oster said, Hallmark now joins a growing list of brands, including Honey Maid and Oreo, which value inclusion over any potential backlash from bigoted consumers. Because love Well, a lot of money in love. And, of course, love is love. That's pretty universal. I mean, there's always Shakespeare's Sonnet 116. Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds or bends with the remover to remove. Oh, no, it is an ever-fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is the star to every wandering bark, whose worth's unknown although his height be taken. Love's not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks within his bending sickle's compass come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out even to the edge of doom. If this be error and upon me proved, I never writ, nor no man ever loved. Kind of gives you the idea that maybe one of the fundamental deficiencies of these hate-filled right-wing monstrosities is an essential inability to comprehend what love really is. How profound, how deep. Oh, sure, they've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 3 Corinthians, 4, 5 Corinthians, 6 Corinthians, 7 Corinthians, more. 1 Corinthians 13, and if I have not love, I am like sounding brass. But that's not fun, because there's not a lot of hate in that. They like the Paul parts when he's talking about the homos. Mm-hmm. Love. Ageless. No. So there's the There's the homily for this prayer meeting Wednesday. You know, you see people like those deputy clerks there in Gilmer County. And, well, you realize how much these Christians are missing out on. Especially insofar as they profess to participate in a religion of love. But you hear them, and you kind of know that Christianity's on the way out. Or else, if it doesn't disappear altogether, it'll become nothing more than a gathering place. And I mean, I'm talking about this evangelical, amosexual, fundamentalist Christianity. It'll either change or it'll die. Because they're running out of people to hate. I mean, God, who don't they hate? And it's all tax-free. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Up over down under in Oz, Jennifer writes, white wingers not outraged by three things: massacred children, drowned refugees, hatred of all that is not their self-image. That's about the size of it. Yes, I'm afraid so. Mm-hmm. And also up over down under, a political question from Robert. Will Hillary Clinton just keep running? If she loses this time around, will she just run again in 4 or 8 years? No, she's got it sewn up this time. She's she She's got destiny. She's got destiny on her side. And Wall Street. Mm-hmm. So, the plate's gone around the room, and it has come back empty. We've got $125 in matching challenges. Up here on the altar. And, well, it's no fun to just let those blow by the board. Because this is how we, you know, this is how we keep the bills paid. So we will take our top of the hour break. Unlike most congregations, you are invited to engage in dialogue and discussion. The numbers, well, 304-574-8178 or 304-663-4676. That's the stress line, 304-663-HORN. And, of course, from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. BobKincaidHorn. Email comes into BobKincaid@gmail.com. You can find me on Twitter at Bob Kincaid. Bob Kincaid on Facebook. Gerald says, okay, I'll pony up, but you can bet there's going to be some ciphering going on. Well, there's going to be twice as much ciphering, Gerald, because we're still rounding up, thanks to Harold earlier in the week. That's what that's for. All right, break time. Ring them if you got them. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Bring me southern kisses from your room. Meet me in the middle of the night. Let me hear you say everything's alright. Let me smell the moon in your perfume. Oh, gods and years will rise and fall, and there's always something more. Lost in talk, I'll waste my time, and it's all been said before. While further down behind the masquerade, the tears are there. I don't ask for all that much, I just want someone to care. Answer right now. Meet me in the middle of the day, let me hear you say everything's okay. Come on out beneath the shining sun. Meet me in the middle of the night, let me hear you say everything's alright. Sneak on out beneath the stars and run.
I love the romantic imagery of that tune, Steve Forbert, Romeo's tune from way back in the early 1980s. 5 minutes past the hour. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid, and, well, the microphone seems to be behaving strangely. It's doing that thing that it does where sometimes it picks up well, and then it goes, and then it stops picking up so well. This is what happens. Oh, you're more than welcome. Robert up near Morgantown saying thank you for tonight's filibuster. Well, it's not a filibuster on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, Robert. It's a homily. Because I'm operating in my my manifestation as Archpope, Uber Rabbi, etc., etc., etc. Yes. Now, I love cultural stuff and the intersection of stuff that was supposed to have been suppressed but refuses to be suppressed. You can find little bits and pieces of it in the history of the Roman Catholic Church in Europe. The fact that the Pope wears that great big House of Whoville hat, that's lifted, and as is the term Pontifex Maximus, that's lifted from the Roman Empire. One of the greatest Pontifex Maximi ever to walk the face of the earth was, of course, Gaius Julius Caesar, Caesar. And all the Caesars were Pontifex Maximus after that. Mm-hmm. Pope Frank, you probably know, I presume, that Pope Frank is headed to Old Mexico this Friday. Mm-hmm. He's going to spend 5 days in Mexico. And people are pretty excited. Because, of course, the Roman Catholic Church is biggest in places where, as Lottie has noted on a number of occasions, where people practice their religion with a rosary in one hand and a dead chicken in the other. And, among peasants and poorly educated people who have not been taught science, who do not understand the workings of the natural world, well, that's kind of how it goes. But this particular story really, really speaks to me for some reason. Now, Mexico... Poor Mexico, Porfirio Diaz once said, so far from God, so close to the United States. Damned if that doesn't hold true. If we didn't have a voracious appetite for drugs, there wouldn't be drug cartels in Mexico. But I was drawn to an article at Agence France-Presse about the upcoming papal visit and the fact that there's a little bit of consternation in the Mexican Roman Catholic archbishopric about a deity, and that's the neat thing about deities. India, for instance, has millions of them. They're welcoming. Oh, yeah, you new deity? Yeah, come on in. Yeah, we'll put you next to the elephant. You don't want the elephant? Okay, we'll put you next to the one with the seven arms and the... Oh, fine. Deities are what we invent them to be. And, of course, there was an entire pantheon in Mexico. I have a book, and I read it. That is an encyclopedia of Mesoamerican deities that Dr. John kindly provided to me. Wow, it's amazing. Because I see religion as a very human phenomenon. I mean, the animals don't have religion. There's no porpoise religion. There's no turtle religion. There's no deer religion or buffalo religion. They manage to get through life without one. Only we humans seem to be determined to come up with externalized answers to questions we, you know, ask but can't answer. So what that means is that you get gods. And in Mexico, they have a particular problem, or at least the church perceives one, with a goddess who is referred to as Santa Muerte, Saint Death, Holy Death. Now, it's not like there's not a precedent for this kind of thing in Europe, even. If you look at the religious iconography before and after the arrival of the Black Plague of the, 14th century? It's the 14th century? The art completely changes, and after the Black Plague arrives, suddenly you have all these skull and death motifs all over the place, and the brutality of mortality is on artistic display, religious display, everywhere you turn. I've even got one. See, the microphone just did that thing. Son of a bitch. Well, there went the production computer. Maybe we'll get it back in a minute. That's just one of those nights. But Santa Muerte is a manifestation of the brutality that takes place in Mexico every day, thanks to the American created drug war there. She is a deity who is represented as having a skull for a head. Now, if you're a longtime listener to this program, you know that I am deeply fascinated with the pre-Columbian cultures of that region. And I saw that and went, well, I know who that is. Absolutely. This is easy. That's not Santa Muerte. That's either Tlatzoltiotl or Mictlacatlihuatl. But it's definitely not. I mean, that's just what they're calling her in Spanish, Santa Muerte. But it's actually a religious icon that is probably 2,000-3,000 years older than anything the Roman Catholic Church can gin up. Because it's not about just worshiping death. That isn't it at all. It's about reverence for the power that death has over all humans. And the Agence France-Presse story speaks, for instance, to the fact that parents now take newborn babies, and first they get the baby baptized at the local Catholic gospel sharp, and then they go for a second sacrament with Santa Muerte, where the priestess of Santa Muerte will sprinkle the holy water infused with rose petals, and you know, mumble some holy words. And it's one of the fastest growing faiths in Mexico. People worship, I guess that's the right word, Santa Muerte. They leave her votive offerings of tequila. Light candles. They pray to her for love, for money, for health. Yeah. Now, of course, the Vatican has rejected Santa Muerte as blasphemous. The Vatican's really not in any position to say what is and isn't. They think they are, but they're not. Because this is a kind of devotion that's actually quite possibly genetically hardwired in. It is a part of a cultural tradition upon which the Roman Catholic Church tried to commit cultural genocide. We are lucky to have a surprising amount of information about pre-Columbian religious practices in Mexico, because the church piled up mountains of fawnskin books and set fire to them during the conquista. Everything about Mexica and Acolhua, Tecpaneca, Tlaxcalan, and every other culture they came across, the Spaniards did everything they could to erase. But it just went underground. And so, for instance, the stuff that happens around October 31st, November 1st, November 2nd, on the Catholic liturgical calendar, quietly got some pre-Columbian religion wrapped into it till now we have, and you know, you see this imagery everywhere. I mean, there's a little honky tonk over in Beckley that's really white people, and it's got a big mural of a lovely female death's head on the exterior wall. There's something about this that speaks to 21st century people. There's an outdoor temple in Mexico at Tultitlan and of course that ain't a Spanish word. And they pray in front of a statue of Santa Muerte. There's flowers, there's candies. And again, they've moved into the wedding and baptism business. The baby that was baptized, Daniel Anguiano and Lucero Aguiar, well, they had a tough pregnancy, and they prayed to Santa Muerte. And Daniel Anguiano said, "I promised her that if she gave our daughter to me in good health, I would come here in front of her to baptize her." Meanwhile, Cardinal Norberto Rivera, really, Norbert, yeah, okay, said, "Santa Muerte is an absurdity. Every Christian should be in favor of life, not death." Shut up, your majestic, noble graciousness, really. Shut up. You apparently know absolutely nothing about the culture in which you live, Norbert. Come here, Norbert. I'm going to give you a swirly. God. Because this is a deity that's thousands of years old. How did I know? How do I know? Well, I read down in the Agence France-Presse article to where it says, historians trace Santa Muerte to the late 18th century when indigenous populations turned Spanish images of the Grim Reaper into an icon, prompting the church to destroy chapels devoted to the folk saint. After that, the skeleton went underground until anthropologists found devotees again in the 1940s. Ding, 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 ding. Mostly women asking Santa Muerte to get rid of their husbands' mistresses. Aha! That is a clue. Which immediately reminded me of Tlatzaltiotl. In the days before the arrival of the non-bathing, disease-infested Spanish, Tlatzaltiotl was the goddess whose priest one called when one was in extremis and on the way out the door. Because Tlatzaltiotl may be thought of in her name as filth eater. On the way out, one confessed one's sins to Tlatzaltiotl so that she would eat your sins, and you would be able to go on to Mictlan, the underworld, with a clear conscience. You begin to see why Catholicism caught on so well in the conquered lands of the Triple Alliance, the Mexica, the Akolwa. Yeah, that. The Mexica people were every bit as willing to murder in the name of their gods and their state, a couple caught in adultery, as any modern fundamentalist, Saudi Arabia or Spain of the 15th century. But here then is why I thought about Tlatzaltiotl. She was particularly noted for her willingness and ability to cleanse people of sexual sins. One of her manifestations is Tlazelmisquistli, death that comes from lust. Because one of the few things that that those native peoples did have that the Europeans didn't was the ability to be killed, by sex. The dreaded Nananua disease, I think it is. Mm-hmm. So she was particularly associated with sins that arose from, fooling around. And lo and behold, there she is. Mexica art was pretty grim. Lots of really spooky, scary imagery because their gods were not, they were not lovely human forms like the Greeks had. Sharp, nasty teeth. And broken in pieces and all kinds of stuff. Santa Muerte came back into favor big time in 2001. When Doña Queta Romero set up a shrine to Santa Muerte in the Tepito neighborhood, which is apparently a hard, hard place there in what was formerly known as Tenochtitlan. There is also a particular emphasis on women being able to administer the rites of Santa Muerte, which, of course, the Roman Catholic Church still says, ha, no, sorry, you filthy females who brought sin into the world, you don't get to be priests in our little club. I mean, even the patron saint of Mexico, the Virgin of Guadalupe, there's an argument to be made that Guadalupe is a misunderstanding, as the Spanish did so thoroughly misunderstand all of that culture, of Guadalupe, snake lady, Quetzal. Quetzalcoatl, the feathered serpent, Quetzal. But and I guess there's no particular import to any of this. Except for the fact that it's just an all too human look, a glimpse into the ongoing attempts of we pathetic, short-lived little primates to make sense out of a senseless world. And I don't care what Cardinal Norbert says. Holy Death Lady makes a hell of a lot more sense in the violent world that we in the United States helped turn Mexico into than does any mewling, puking godling in its mommy's arms. Note coming in from Jennifer. Oh my God, nightmare flash. You just know Trump will commission a Xochiquetzal-like or fucking Saddam-esque bronze statue of himself to plonk on the White House lawn. P.S. Will the establishment media conflate Trump's New Hampshire win, Bernie's New Hampshire win, as both being fringy? In other words, will Bernie be weighted by the Trump stench? P.P.S. Using comparative statistics, is that the term? If Hillary insists that a virtual tie is a win in Iowa, then she must concede that 60%, 40% means Bernie won by a landslide in New Hampshire. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Xochiquetzal is the goddess of flowers. I can't see that being T-Rump. He strikes me as more of a Huitzilopochtli man, you know, blood and sacrifice. And a ceaseless, unending lust for both. But I thought that little diversion would be fun. It's nice to be reminded from time to time, even if it has to come from Cardinal Norbert. Yeah, you're sacred, all right. Yep, keep telling yourself. There are elements that the Holy Church, there are elements of a far more ancient and far more noble culture that Mother Church just never quite got around to murdering. Oh, okay, I get it. Jennifer says, well, I was going for it to talk about Xochiquetzal. I was going as a sort of over-decorated penthouse floral decor. Um, Devin wants to know, is there a god of dead tribble on head? Look, the gods ruled every aspect. And baldness came to the pre-Columbian peoples of old Mexico. I'm sure out there somewhere is a Mexica god of balding. I don't know if they, I mean, they did, they were big into headdresses. I don't know if they did, you know, rugs. That thing couldn't look less natural if it had a chin strap. Yeah. I'm still waiting for the production machine to restart. I need Nahuatl pronunciation lessons. What? I don't presume to look. They're complicated enough words as it is. I'm lucky to be getting them out of my mouth. Tim from L.A. With a reference to ancient astronomy. Because, you know, before the non-bathing, not very pretty smelling Spanish arrived, there was a lot more astronomy understood in old Mexico than there was in all of Europe. The Temple of El Castillo is a calendar of sorts. What do you mean you take baths? We don't stink. Keep telling yourself that, conquistador. Keep telling yourself that. Yeah, Jeremy pointing out the drug cartels worship the same god. And, yeah, it's emerged out of that culture. Absolutely fascinating. Wonder who's going to get to be a saint when Pope Frank gets to... considering what he did when he was here in the United States, maybe he can make a saint out of one of those Spaniards who was big into, like, you know, burning Indians alive or something. No, actually, if there was a saint to be made, it should probably be Bernardo de Sahagún, or however you pronounce his name. The world's first anthropologist. Well, that's interesting. Brother Deacon Asa says, speaking of Mexico, and a link. Clinton campaign hosting fundraisers in Mexico. Nice. And it's not like this comes from IHateHillary.com. This is from The Hill. You're going to love this. One of the co-hosts of a fundraising dinner in Mexico is co-hosted by Walmart lobbyist Ivan Zapien. Mm-hmm. Then there's a breakfast fundraiser at the home of Alejandra Rangel-Smith. An academic and author on public health and housing in Mexico. Later on, later on this month, Chelsea, who lives in a $50,000 a month penthouse in New York, will be attending a London fundraiser for her mama's campaign. That's just inspiring. I don't care who you ask. Jeebus. Let's go over to the phones. See what's happening. Is that you, Jim?
It is I. Is it dark over there yet?
It has been for a little bit, yes.
I just wondered.
You know, the sun comes up about 10 in the morning, and it goes down about 3 in the day.
I hear you. I understand. I don't know about you, but it's cold as hell over here.
No, it's ugly. It's brutal. I mean, it's not particularly pleasant here in the studio, but it's even worse outside.
Well, it's a good night for a nice bowl of chili.
Oh, man, I wish I could. Yeah, hard. You know what? Is there a... Where do you get a good bowl of chili around here?
Here.
I know you can't... That stuff they serve at Wendy's is not fit for man nor beast.
I know that. I have my own chili recipe. And basically, the three ingredients are cumin, basil, and chili powder.
Well, that's a start.
Yeah, it won the Air Force Chili Award.
No, really?
It sure did. I've got a plaque on my wall. Sure
I'll be darned.
Did. Yeah, going back to this thing about Mexico, have you ever heard of the term curandero?
Don't think so.
Well, there are these women who are called curanderos, and they are particularly, well, feared and revered and paid to work spells on people. And it's, they have quite an influence upon the people who believe in them. It's sort of like, you know, for example, certain elements of voodoo, Marie Laveau of New Orleans, recognition. And of course, even, the root doctors that are well known for their, influences. In the Low Country of South Carolina and other places.
No, I have that in my background, Jim. My great grandmother's brother was what was referred to around here as a witch doctor.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yes, quite. I mean, there are stories and lore that have come down to us through the family about him going and curing sick animals and finding places to dig wells, and even protecting families against spells cast by witches.
Well, for example, if you go to the South Carolina Low Country, and I, of course, am quite familiar with that area. I went to school there for 4 years in Charleston. But you'll notice that a lot of homes among blacks and others, not just blacks, but others, they're painted white, and they have blue shutters. And the purpose of the blue shutter is to keep out what they call the boo daddies.
No, sure. There were lots of religious traditions that, it's just like what happened in Mexico. Religious traditions were brought over from Africa as well. And they weren't just brought to the slave-holding U.S. They were brought to the Caribbean. They were brought to Mexico. They were carried into Brazil.
Yeah, but wouldn't you say that, if, for example, in Mexico and the Aztecs and certain other Central American societies and well-developed nations, that they did believe that in order for a symbol of harvest or good fortune, that blood had to be sacrificed or spilled?
Specifically, I don't know.
Well, I know that among the Spanish reports that when, I think it was Cortez who first discovered Tenochtitlan, and it was recorded that they had like skull racks with 100,000 skulls on it.
The skull rack was of the the cleaned and bleached skulls of sacrificial victims there in the central temple area.
Right.
From all the various gods.
Yeah, right. But all their gods were pretty bloodthirsty.
Well, I mean, it's a relative term.
Well, I would think that's pretty germane to the issue when, you know, they had to sacrifice people and eviscerate their chest and remove the heart.
Well, I mean, that's not always how they did it. I mean, sometimes they flayed the skin off the victim and put the victim's skin on and took the thigh bones and went around and blessed people with it. That was the new corn ceremony. That's the ceremony of the dear one flayed.
Well understood, but I can tell you this, it certainly wasn't a very pleasant experience for anyone concerned, and it sure as hell didn't do them a whole lot of good, that's for sure.
Well, I mean, I think that's a bit of cultural privilege operating there, because their belief system said that if you just kind of died, you went down to Mictlan. But if you died in sacrifice, you went to the home. You went to Tonatiuhkan, the home of the gods. No, do not pass go. Nothing. I mean, you just went. If you died in battle or you died in sacrifice, you went to Tonatiuhkan.
Well, yeah. I mean, you can go over to the ancient Egyptians, for example. I mean, there were people who were very much afraid of what happened to you when you passed away, and on your way to the underworld. As a matter of fact, it's called, I have a copy here, fully illustrated, the Egyptian Book of the Dead, in which the deceased were, if they could afford it, were enabled to carry with them a copy of rituals and spells.
Right, that would aid them in their journey through the underworld. The Maya had something that was a very close analog called the Popol Vuh.
Right. And, of course, if you made it through all of the danger zones of your passage to the underworld, then your heart was weighed against Mot,
yeah,
the feather, the symbol of truth. And, of course, unfortunately, if you were found wanting at the judgment hall of Osiris, well, there was this big big creature, Rhadamanthus, or whatever you want to call him, who was the eater of the dead, who would, take you away, and that was it.
Chomp.
And then, of course, if you were okay, if you were found, you know, in balance, then you went to the Elysian Fields, or I think the Egyptians call it the Sekhet Hedipu, or something like that, which was the glorified version of life on Earth. But, you know, all this stuff is sort of endemic in a lot of religions and faiths and stuff like that.
Well, remember, the very Spaniards who were in the process of committing cultural genocide in Mesoamerica were at the same time involved in they'd already previously developed a little taste for genocide back at home, because they were in the middle of the Inquisition. And, in fact, one of the early archbishops in Mexico was appointed a holy administrator of the Inquisition.
Oh yeah, that was a nasty business.
The whole reason for burning people to death was that it did not involve the actual spilling of blood within the way the church self-rationalized it.
Right. Well, that was a pretty nasty business, not only in Spain, Germany. I'm thinking the city of Würzburg, Germany.
The Low Countries?
In Würzburg, in 1 year, or maybe it was longer than a year, they burned 600 women. And a lot of these, and of course, you know, you had the same thing coming over here with the Pilgrims and the Salem Witch Trials. But I mean, basically, a lot of that stuff was engendered by people who wanted their property. And, you know.
Yeah, that's a human emotion that stays with us. Just like when we invaded Afghanistan and put a bounty on members of the Taliban, you had some goat herder up a holler who would seek out the first guy in American uniform and say, "Oh, my neighbor over there? Yeah, he's definitely Al-Qaeda." Can I have my money? And so we give him the money and go get the guy, stick a diaper on him and fly him to Guantanamo, only to find out that, no, he was just a guy that guy wanted his land.
Well, a lot of bad motives have been behind a lot of these actions. That's all I can say, you know. Earlier in your opening remarks, you mentioned something about these clerks here.
Yeah, Gilmer County. You know where that is?
Not really. I'm not.
Well, it's just off of I-79.
But, you know, I thought, maybe it's my imagination, I'm asking you a question. Was that Kentucky woman, what was her name, Karen Williams?
No, that was Sister Clerk Kim Davis.
Kim Davis, I'm sorry. I don't know where I got Karen Williams from. I'm sorry. But, nonetheless, I believe I saw her in one of those debates with Trump. She was in the audience because they directly panned her.
Was that before or after Pastor Brother Governor Mike Huckabee got out of the race?
I think after.
Okay, then that means she's probably shifted her allegiance over to Ayatollah Ted.
Well, she's not easy to miss. I mean, after all, not many of us can sit on our hair. But there she was.
And even those of us who can, it's probably advisable that we not. That probably pinches a little.
Well, you know, I had an aunt who would do that, and she would brag about being able to sit on her hair. My father just looked at her and said, "What a ridiculous thing to do is to sit on your hair." He said, "I sit on my ass." But nonetheless, I believe I saw her in one of those Republican debate audiences. I'm not sure which one it was. I mean, they had so many people. You know.
Well, so now apparently, if I understand correctly, they are going. They're contemplating a dual set of marriage licenses in Kentucky. You know, one for gay people who want to get married, and one for the people that God loves.
Well,
I kid you not.
Well, I mean, pretty soon, I guess they're gonna have them be measured for an armband or a brassard 8 centimeters with some kind of a star on it. I don't know. It's just beyond me, actually. But
according to WOWK-TV, the proposed forms, the one for the people that God loves would have bride and groom on it. And the other form would say party of the first part and party of the second part.
Well,
because God would probably send an earthquake or a volcano or a tidal wave or something to wipe out Kentucky if it said bride and, or groom and groom.
Well, I guess that's what some of them believe.
Why can't you have one form and you just circle bride or groom?
You know, I just don't understand all that stuff, really. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, life is difficult enough without having other people trying to make it difficult for you.
Oh, by the way, we have we do have a follow-up on what you were asking about the native healers. Yes. It says here, KG says, what Jim says about the curandero, they are in Nicaragua, as well as curanderos reside in some of the countryside on the island of Ometepe.
We got them in Texas, too, Bob.
We were to meet one, but unfortunately that never happened.
Hmm. They have them in Texas.
Wouldn't be surprised. I mean, these things
California?
Travel. Look, apparently there are shrines to Santa Muerte in the United States.
Yeah, they have in Texas, California too. I know of several cases where they have been mentioned as a possible solution to a problem by a friend of mine who lives in the Bay Area. So I mean, you know, it's just, I don't know. But you know, going back to this marriage thing, you know, I sent you an email. I guess I quoted it improperly, but you know, I've always thought. And what I said to you in the email was, love is not love which alters, but an alteration finds. But the question
yeah, that's,
there
that's
is
sonnet, what, 116?
From one of the Cavalier poets.
Mm. Okay.
Yeah, either Suckling or one of the other Cavalier poets of the Restoration period, I believe. And you can check it out if you want to, but I believe that's where it comes from. But you know, who is in power to determine what love is except the partners involved? It certainly shouldn't be left to the decision of some clerk like some of these people in the aforementioned conversation. Well, that's the reason I sent that email to you. But anyway, there it is. That's just my input.
Yeah, that's Shakespeare's 116th sonnet. That's what I read. That's what I was reading there at the top of the hour.
I missed that. I'm sorry. I always thought it was one of the Cavalier poets.
No, it's sonnet 116 that begins, let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments.
Oh, okay.
And the next sentence is, love is not love which alters when it alteration finds or bends with the remover to remove. Oh, no, it is an ever fixed mark.
Well, it's quite true. And nonetheless, you know, whether it was Shakespeare, love was Suckling, and it was Shakespeare, I guess. Yeah, you can prove that, but you know, it's, I would think these people had more important things to do, but, I think you gave good advice to this couple. They need to leave. They need to get out of here. Because nothing's worth having to put up with the hate and the, mistreatment. And
I mean, they could maybe move to Charleston, maybe move to Huntington, move to Morgantown. But this is still a state that's struggling to find its way into the 20th century with us nearly two decades into the 21st. I mean, it's just a fact. I love this place. This has been my family's home for nine generations. But things are and you know, not just on the social front, Jim. I keep preaching this because it's so true. Things are about to get brutally, achingly ugly here, more so than they already are.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're talking about closing schools. We're talking about eliminating social services. We're about to turn into the libertarian wonderland that these monstrosities in the legislature all swoon over.
Well, you know, all of this is galvanized by the diminution of the economic impact of the coal industry and stuff like that. And that's the reason they're doing it. And I'm afraid, I mean, what else is there? I mean, I hear every day people are leaving because, number one, they have no jobs. Number two, they don't want their children in the schools here because the schools are really bad. And, of course, schools are bad because of the shit salaries they pay their teachers and the whole state is simply in a state of decline, and that's a rather
this is, you know, being a right wing state is kind of new for us. I know people that don't know West Virginia for a long time assumed that we were just as right wing as Alabama or Mississippi, but we weren't. But we are now. And we only got our first teabagger legislature in November of 2014.
Bob, it started long before that.
But yeah, I mean, there was 2000 and
1996. I'd say it would be a watershed date.
Well, I point toward 2000 because that's the year that Charlton Heston came here and said, "Al Gore's gonna get your guns." And your Bible, and your mama,
yeah,
and your mama's Bible's guns.
How well I remember that.
No, you were right. Yeah, I mean, you were right there.
Yep.
And there's a brutal transformation taking place here.
Well, I think not only here, but also all over the country. I mean, you heard the thing about Bloomberg trying to get into the presidential race.
Well, I mean, he says that if Bernie's the nominee and if Trump's the nominee, that he will have no choice but to perhaps maybe sort of kind of have an independent candidacy.
Well, that's going to split the Democratic vote right in half, right there.
Really? I mean, he was a Republican, more or less a Republican mayor.
He's really a Democrat. I mean, all right, this is my source here. You can laugh and make fun of you if you want to. But it comes directly from the lips of Rents, or whatever you want to call him, Priebus. And he's hoping that Bloomberg will come into it because it will split the Democrats in half, basically. Because, number one, according to him, nobody trusts Hillary. And number two, they're scared of a Democratic socialist like Bernie. So, therefore, even at the best, if Trump should be the nominee, and even at the best, that neither one will be able to get 270 electoral votes, guess who's going to decide who's going to be in the White House? It's going to be the Speaker of the House, Eddie Munster.
Yeah, well, I mean, those scenarios are always out there.
Well, that's their game plan right now. You know, and when somebody says that to me in public TV like that, and he did, and he was serious, I believe them. I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, South Carolina is going to be one of the deciding elements in this thing, because it has been in the past, as to who the nominee is going to be, whether it's going to be Trump or whether it's going to be whomever.
Well, I think South Carolina will substantially weed out a couple more Republicans. You know, for instance, today we found out that Carly Fiorina decided not to carry her candidacy to term, and therefore we get to wait and see if there's going to be video footage of her abortionist, you know, harvesting her brain or something. But she's gone, and having just absolutely eviscerated little Marco Rubio, Chris Christie is gone.
Mm-hmm.
So after South Carolina, depending on how Trump does, I would expect to see, I mean, you know, supposedly it was this big deal that John Kasich managed to pull down a second place finish. There's going to have to, and at some point in time, Jeb's just going to have to give up.
Well, it'll
he's got enough money to keep him going to at least Super Tuesday, probably.
Well, I can tell you this. South Carolina has sort of been Bush country. And I think that that Jeb Yeager, or whatever you want to call him, and, of course, he and his brother are both down there, and they're going to be down there until when? The next 10 days or whenever the primary is?
Yeah, toward the end of the month.
Uh-huh. I think there's going to be a definite tilting of the scales there.
But what I think will be far more interesting is to find out the extent to which Bernie can put the lie to this idea that somehow Hillary owns the black vote, and I don't even like talking in terms of the black vote. I don't believe in I don't put much stock in monolith politics.
Well, you know, it's something that even though you might not like it, it's something that they're using, and it's
it is. No, they absolutely.
It is, of course, a fait accompli. But nonetheless, South Carolina is really going to make a very serious impact, and I don't think it's going to be for Bernie Sanders. I'll be honest with you.
Well, it remains to be seen. I mean, there's so much data out there. If it gets around, if it gets past this this for-profit media-generated idea that somehow somehow the Clintons have a special affinity for people of color, which is absolute, you know, complete horseshit. There was an article in The Nation today by Michelle Alexander. I shared it on social media. It needs to be shared far and wide. And it was simply called "Why Hillary Clinton Does Not Deserve the Black Vote," and goes about the business of listing all the truly horrible, awful, really vile, nasty things that both Bill and Hillary did to communities of color all over this country for a very, very long time. If that gets around, and especially among young people, I mean, that was the thing about New Hampshire last night. It wasn't supposed to be that way. Bernie was supposed to win, not stomp her. But he beat her every way that she could be beaten.
Well, that's true in New Hampshire, but New Hampshire is not South Carolina.
Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. There are, but the thing is, Bernie won among people with college educations. He won among people without college educations. So this idea that that South Carolina is going to be some sort of a bellwether for Hillary, and you know, within that is, to use her term, an artful smear, Jim, that somehow that she's got the uneducated vote in a bag. And
you may very well have. Who knows? I don't know. I mean, there's no way I can prognosticate.
Well, the neat thing is there is a grassroots organization of people working for Bernie who are already, even as we speak, probably out on I-81 or I-95 somewhere, bound for South Carolina.
Uh-huh. Well, I wish them all the luck in the world, but they are certainly they're going to be empowered with a rather arduous task, that's for sure. I can guarantee you that. Because I just don't believe that Bernie Sanders is going to sell in South Carolina. I hope I'm wrong. But, I mean, I'm from there. I've lived there. I know the people. And I would put my money that he will not do well there. Now, like I said before, I hope I'm wrong, and I hope.
Well, you know, under those terms, Jim, you know what? If he loses by anything, less than 40%, it's a win. Because remember, Hillary Clinton, shed 30, you know, she hemorrhaged 30 percentage points or more, and you know, that was a win. That was a big win for Hillary.
And of course, Dr. Secretary Clinton or Hillary, whoever, is going to redouble her efforts. You're rest assured of that, and you can imagine how much money is going to be poured down into, you know, in the other primaries. But New Hampshire was quite a resounding victory, but I.
Well, I mean, you got
that it continues. That's all I can say.
Well, I do too, and I think the other side is afraid that it will, just based upon their hysterics today, Jim. I saw, for instance, Pat Buchanan won New Hampshire too. As if Bernie Sanders is Pat Buchanan.
Well,
and Pat Buchanan, when Pat Buchanan won in New Hampshire, he didn't put on a gut stomping. Last night, I mean, there were a lot of firsts last night, Jim. First of all, Bernie became the first Jew to ever win a presidential primary. He became the first presidential primary candidate opposed to mountaintop removal to win a presidential primary. Mm-hmm. And he became the first presidential candidate to win a primary by more than 60%.
Well, it's definitely an upset and a very glorious upset. And like I say, I hope it continues.
I do too. Jim, good hearing from you. By all means, stay warm, and you like I will probably keep your fingers crossed that the antiquated, rickety wheels wobbling on the way to falling off coal-fired power grid stays on. Because if it doesn't, it's going to be bad.
Been there, done that.
I mean, there are other places in this country that get temperatures far lower than what we got, but they're ready for it. They're used to it.
Well, not here. I mean, you know, basically, anything can happen. I mean, you know, due to lack of maintenance and things of that nature. That's very sad. Well, I hope your power stays on, and I hope you keep warm. And, like I say, hey, it's a good night for a hot bowl of chili. And so that's all I have.
You know, I've got my own little recipe, and I might be time to go to work on that. because that, I'm glad you mentioned that. That would be really, really good. And, maybe an ice-cold beer to go with it. Mm-mm-mm.
Well, whatever. I mean, worthy ambition, noble task.
Here, here. Jim, have a good evening.
Good night, sir.
Bye now. Not too far from here in the frozen hills. That's our buddy Jim. It is 5 minutes past the hour, and let me share a fundraising update, because I'm happy to announce that that Greg's and Brother Deacon Ace's and Steve's challenges have all been met, and thank you very kindly. Thank you very kindly indeed to Kelly. And to Graham and Jennifer, and Keith, and to Gerald for making that happen. And let's see. So that gets round. Okay, Gerald, you get rounded up by 23 cents. Graham and Jennifer, you get rounded up by 48 cents. Keith doesn't need any rounding. And we have met. We have caught up with fundraising for the week, which is extra super duper special, good news. All right, let's see. Let me make sure. Yeah, okay, that's it. Let's see what's happening with another Jim. This one, this being Jim, formerly of Nevada Stan, now back home in Louisiana Stan. What's happening, Jim? Wait a minute, wrong button. There you are. What do you know?
Yeah, I like that that the bullshit that religious people think that the voice in their head is God, you know?
Well, especially when the voice in their head is really, really nasty and vile and hateful, and that's God. And yet they still think, well, my God's a God of love. You're an abomination for wanting to get married. Praise Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, right away when I was listening to you, relate that story, you know, I was just thinking, man, how self-absorbed, how self-righteous, of course they've been brought up that way, of course, because their God is the right one. They're not like the, if they're Protestant, they're the right kind of Protestant. If they're Pentecostal, well, I guess that's another form of Protestantism or whatever. Whatever their sect is the right one, and everybody else is going to hell. That heaven's going to be pretty empty.
Maybe that's what makes it heaven, Jim.
Nobody disagrees with you. I like the way you were you're talking about the how they with the they did that in Mexico. Of course, there you go again. Just America, Europeans. Well, I guess all cultures kind of do that to some extent. They just destroy the culture that opposes them and has the land or whatever they want to get rid of them. But how they just go instinctively after attacking the society.
Yeah, and let's remember that the Native American genocide was one that was measured in tens of millions.
Oh, it's way under whatever they say. I don't even know what the last estimate was, but I mean, they act like there was nobody here, but it's just because they knew how to live off the land a lot better than us Caucasians do without destroying it, the seven generation thing. That has to come from, I've heard somewhere where they came from like 10,000 years ago or something like that, where they kind of developed some sort of society, but they kind of almost destroyed themselves, and that's where they kind of came up with that. You've ever heard anything about that?
No. I mean, the seven generations obligation I've heard most often from my friends in various in readings about various indigenous cultures.
Okay. Now I just wonder where that originated. I thought maybe they themselves, or was it the tribe in Mexico that disappeared?
I've heard Apache people reference it in regard to their struggle to maintain Oak Flat in Arizona. I've heard my Ojibwe friends talk about it up in northern Wisconsin. I've heard it talked about by people from Plains cultures, and I've heard about it in the Southeast from people of the Cherokee. So it seems fairly ubiquitous. Which would tend to indicate, Jim, that it comes from a common source.
Right. Our common experience, you know, we can't destroy the land too much because we have to live off of it. We are part of the land where us Anglo-Saxons don't seem to grasp that yet, as we well witness Michigan, or I'm sure every state has its own little bastion of hell in that respect. One more thing. I've noticed, and I just had an epiphany when you were starting, you know, your little filibuster and everything. And this is a compliment, man. I feel like I'm listening to a skilled attorney laying out a case the way you do it. And you make it interesting, too. You know, you're just kind of laying the footsteps for the jury to follow you along, you know, and presenting your case in a very convincing way. Of course, you're preaching to the choir when you're talking that.
The way that works, Jim, and you know, a lot of people won't talk about this kind of thing, but what they teach you when you go and have your brain rewired in law school is that when you're talking to a jury, you're crafting a story. You've got to engage them, and you've got to hit the points that you want them to remember. And that's at the beginning, and then at the end, you come back and you show them what you remind them what you told them you were going to do, and that you did it. And it's storytelling, so it kind of doubles back on itself, because one of the oldest art forms in this region. And I imagine, I think it probably holds true in, say, Cajun culture as well, is storytelling. And making the extraordinary out of the ordinary. And it's to be found in the thing that first catapulted Mark Twain to fame. Was the story of the celebrated jumping frog of Calaveras County, which really, I mean, really a story about a frog? But in the hands of a master like Mark Twain, it becomes something entirely different. It becomes a commentary on human nature.
Right. Well, did Mark Twain kind of, well, I know he wasn't a lawyer, but did that kind of leave the, I guess he discovered Mark Twain long before he decided to go to law school.
Oh, yes. Yeah. He went, in fact, after hours and hours and hours of reading cases, I would finally just, yuck. And I had my handy little complete short stories of Mark Twain there at hand, and just sort of like what you do when you're bored in church and you threw the hymnal and just stop somewhere and start reading. And yeah, that's how it was. I mean, it got to the point that folks that I would study with, we'd be studying a while, and somebody'd say, "Look up, read us some Mark Twain, would you?" And the next thing you know, the room would be rollicking and in laughter. And you know, it's kind of hard for the neighbors to turn that music down. And it's kind of hard for the neighbors to say, "Stop laughing."
Yeah. Well, I'm just really glad about Bernie. I mean, do you think? I know there's a lot up against him and stuff, but I definitely was impressed at 60%, and I hope, you know, I hope he catches, because I think there's a burnout factor on the Clinton name. But thank goodness, finally, I mean, seems like maybe the American people rented a clue. I couldn't believe Bush, even though he stole.
As far as Bernie's concerned, Jim, this is still a monumental uphill climb. There's no getting around that.
Oh, I know. I mean, you mentioned it with the fact that he's Jewish, and he's got the S word, you know. I've noticed on the Twitter, the people who seem to be attacking the most of the Hillaryites.
Because Bernie is an insult to Hillary's privilege. Hillary's privilege says that it's her turn, damn it. She gets to be president now. She's waited long enough. She waited through that one. She waited through Bill. She watched Dim Leader be president. I mean, Jesus Christ, Dim Leader. George W. Bush got to be president, and she hasn't been president yet, and it's her turn.
That's exactly what they sound like to me. I mean, when I'm looking over Twitter, I don't even mess with them. I just take note of, I've seen her before, and it's usually, and they've got some guys doing it too, and maybe they're Hillary trolls, and maybe they're just doing it because that's what they really feel. I don't really engage them that much, you know. Because when I'm on Twitter, I generally do interact, but I also, you know, sometimes I just agree with other people have to offer just to get the vibe.
Well, I admit it. I was doing a little trolling of my own last night after the results were in. I tweeted something like, now that she barely hung on to win Iowa and got stomped in New Hampshire, Hillary needs to stop dividing the party and suspend her campaign.
What I know,
and that lit a few little hilarians right up. What do you mean? I mean, South Carolina's coming. We own the Negro vote. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, I noticed that they seemed pretty quiet last night. There were a couple. You know, they got that H with the arrow going the wrong way or the right. You know, I consider it the wrong way, and.
Yeah, why does that arrow point to the right, huh? I mean, is that just a design error, or is that one of those subtle? Is that one of those little artful smears?
Yeah, and like I said, when I read their stuff, their little tweets. Some of them are just bold-faced lies. I don't know everything there is to know about Bernie, Senator Sanders, but I mean, I've been familiar with him since 9-10 years. I mean, you know, I got familiar with him with Tom Hartman, you know, the Tom Hartman show 9-10 years ago. You know, just I catch him every once in a while. And I was always impressed by the fact that he was a democratic socialist 9-10 years ago. It's not like he just invented it. But the attacks from the Clintonistas it shouldn't surprise me, but it's just some of it's just bullshit fucking lines, you know?
That's why I made the mention that I did of this business about the superdelegates argument that suddenly has begun popping up like toadstools after a spring rain. Yeah, well, I mean, he may have won New Hampshire, but I mean, it's not like he got that many delegates. And besides, Hillary's got all the superdelegates anyway, so nobody really needs to vote. I mean, Hillary's got the superdelegates, definitely got the superdelegates. Superdelegates drive slow in the driveway, definitely. And that is to make people who don't understand the political system say, "Oh, really? Well, damn! I thought we were going to get some, something really meaningful out of this, but I guess it's just going to be the same old tired bullshit. So I guess I'll stay home." I despise voter suppression tactics, And oddly enough, you know, you don't see Bernie saying, no, you know, we only need the, he said, come on out, vote. Everybody, for Christ's sakes, vote. Please, come vote.
That's what
the Hillary camp saying, you know, they've got all the superdelegates. There's no need to vote.
Yeah, Hillary's camp is the complete opposite. You know, it's like, don't vote. You know, I just, you know, I know politics, you know, politicians, probably both sides. But
if you're the right people, if you're the right kind of people, Hillary definitely wants you to vote.
Right. I guess that means they, well, bad news, I'm going to vote somehow, so. All right, Bob, we'll let you go. Let's do, buddy. Let's get to Bob. Great little filibuster. And that Mark Twain-esque /barrister bit you do. Very impressive.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you so much. You have a good... Hey, wait. Did you get the little baby Jesus in your king cake?
What's that?
Did you get the little baby Jesus in your king cake?
I don't bother with that crap. I don't care that much for king cake, you know. I mean,
I've never had it myself, but I can only imagine what a glorious thing it must be to bite down and have the hard as nails little piece of baby Jesus grind between your molars. Has anybody ever choked to death on little baby Jesus in the king cake?
Probably. But that was God's will, so I mean, that explains that. I'm sure if anybody got sued, they would explain it like that. But I forgot. Oh, what they started doing a couple of years ago is they used to bake them inside the cake, and then they put them inside a little plastic bag. So like if I brought a king cake to your house with you and Alice and your kids, it would be up to us to put the baby in, and then that's on us if one of us chokes. See?
Oh, okay.
That's where, you know, litigious society got any more litigious, and that makes sense. I mean, you're just trying to make money selling king cakes. It's like, well, one way to stop down a lawsuit is put the responsibility on the person buying the king cake. Nobody said to put it in, but you did, so. And plus, that would be another reason for God's will to choke you. God wanted to get me. So, all right, Bob, let me...
All right, well, okay, we've had our cultural lesson for the evening. Thank you, Jim, and have a wonderful evening.
Always a pleasure.
All right, bye now. And, of course, both lines are open. Area code 304-574-8178. Or 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676. That's the stress line. And from anywhere on planet Earth that you're not firewalled off, Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. If you've never sent me if you want to connect on Skype and you've never sent me a friend request, just send me one. And we will be, we'll be contacts, if not buddies. Before you even know it. By the way, I'm sorry I'm not in the chat room, but the production computer has resolutely been a pain in the tuchus. Maybe I'm getting back in there now. 23 past the hour. Let's see. James writing in that H arrow on Hillary's logo. It depends on which side of the H you're standing on. Yeah, hell is to the right. And then Ray in Florida, subject line, hacking up a honker. Hillary getting the most votes in New Hampshire is an obscene kick in the face to the American voter. Debbie Wasserman Schultz and the DNC are just as slimy as the Supreme Court that gave the idiot son the presidency. I'm very worried Clinton is just going to spit on us and steal this. Well, if that's how it plays out, yeah, by God, you know, she will. That's what all the superdelegates business is about. But remember, about this time in 2008, they were making the same argument. Oh, Hillary's got all the superdelegates. Why is that Obama even messing up her coronation? It's her turn. And so, but it can all be overcome. For instance, a note went out from the Bernie campaign saying, today's goal, well, you already crushed that goal in just a couple of hours. So in the spirit of this campaign, we're going to reach for a bigger but different but difficult goal, raising $7 million by the end of the day today. And, you know, every time that happens, every time he keeps even with Hillary's money, she stomps a kitten. That's not a reason not to give to Bernie's campaign. It's just, you know, how can he make all that money? I've got Wall Street. All those little people, they can't keep up with Lloyd Blankfein. And I'm sorry, you know, maybe there's some Hillary supporters out there in the Horn Family Commune congregation. And I reiterate, you know, if that's what I got to do come November, I'll do it. Vote for her. But see, if she's the nominee, I'll feel at least 50-50. Maybe 55-45, maybe 60-40. She's going to lose. Because there is 25 years, a quarter of a century, that the white wing in this country has been tinkering and building and adding on and modifying and upgrading their Hillary filth machine. And when they, if she's the nominee and they bring that thing out at the convention, it's going to be belching fire and vomiting poison. And she's already got an unfavorable rating somewhere in the 30% range among all voters. And she doesn't have the charisma to turn many of them. She's got brains. She got brains aplenty. She's got determination and probably more ambition than any human being born in the last 100 years. Charisma? Not so much. There's just not a lot there that inspires people. Now, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. And so what would, you know, it wouldn't be any fun at all if we didn't have some religious insanity. Oh, no. I mean, we've had some already. Thank you, Gilmer County, West Virginia. Thank you, state of Kentucky, with separate but equal marriage licenses for gay people, because Jesus. But this one may take the cake. Ayatollah Ted is, of course, married, and his wife's name is Heidi. And she's some sort of an executive for... isn't she, or has she resigned? Some sort of an executive for Goldman Sachs. And apparently she is as bizarrely, weirdly, evangelically religious as Ayatollah Ted and his really creepy reverb goes everywhere with him, Daddy Rafael Eduardo Cruz, the man who forgot to become an American for a really long time. And so, she showed up to talk about why America needs an Ayatollah, an evangelical Christian Ayatollah, to set things to rights. We've made it all the way to 8:30 p.m. without a hockey puck warning. And yet, somehow, I suspect you may wind up chewing through one in just this little brief half hour. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Get a good bite and a loop with the duct tape, and here we go.
After just a little bit of prayer, I realized if I were not married to Ted, this would be a campaign that I would be trying to get on, because this country is in crisis, and this individual has an incredible talent to bring us out of this crisis. We are in a crisis economically, constitutionally, and in terms of our foreign affairs, we're in a crisis. And Ted is a man of faith. He believes, he's a believer. He's a constitutionalist. He has.
Notice how she had to stop herself from saying true believer. Because, well, that carries a little baggage, doesn't it? Why, yes, yes, as a matter of fact, it does. But anyway, Ted's a true believer. What's that, Heidi?
Has an unparalleled legal career in defending our values, and he's unwavering. He's unflappable. And so when I thought about doing it for our country, it became very clear to me that our family...
Isn't unflappable and unwavering another way of saying dogmatic and inflexible, which he is?
Must be in this race. And it also became clear to me that we are at a cultural crossroads in our country. And if we can be in this race to show this country the face of the God that we serve, this Christian God that we serve is the foundation of our country.
And he's also a bloodthirsty monitor, a bloodthirsty monster. He's kind of a monitor lizard, isn't he? He's a bloodthirsty monster if you take these people at their word.
Who is built on Judeo-Christian values. We are a nation of freedom of religion. But the God of Christian...
Yeah, none of that freedom from religion. No, no, no. Y'all got to believe something. Mm-hmm.
Christianity is a God of freedom, of individual liberty, of choice, and of consequence. And I think that's something that this country really needs to be reminded of, that Christians are loving people, are non-judgmental people. But there is right and wrong.
In what universe are these evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christians loving people? Non-judgmental people. I wonder how non-judgmental the couple felt in Gilmer County as those spiteful, hate-filled, vicious little deputy clerks said, "You're an abomination." I didn't look them in the eye. You know, because they can put the evil homo stink eye on you if you do. Don't say their names three times, ladies. Yeah, if they're loving, non-judgmental people, I'm the Padishah Emperor of the known universes.
We have a country of law and order. There are consequences to actions, and we must all live peaceably in our own faith under the Constitution. And Ted is uniquely able to deliver on that combination of the law and religion.
Because, see, in Ayatollah Ted's America, you won't get to not have a religion. Maybe they'll burn you at the stake. I don't know. Hey, let's run over somewhere in Texas. Yeah, welcome to the program. I hear me.
Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hello, Edward?
Yes. I don't have a very good connection.
That's okay. Well, that's okay. Hopefully you can hear enough to be able to say what's on your mind, because you're coming through loud and clear.
Well, I might recommend a little book for everybody to read. It's called The True Believer by Eric Hoffer.
Yes, a dandy.
Oh, and by the way, talking about the religions that the Mexicans brought north to Texas, about a mile away from my home here in Dallas, there's a little place called the Candle Shop. And I love to go there. I used to buy candles there. Some of the candles the lady wouldn't sell to me. And if she knew you, you could go in the back where they had these bins full of all sorts of dried herbs and bits of critters and whatnot.
Mmm, tasty.
Oh, yeah. You could make up a real stew out of them. Anyway, also my grandmother, talking about the eastern North Carolina and eastern part of the United States, she knew voodoo. She was born in 1863. And it was taught to her by a former Jamaican slave. She told me this herself. And she knew how to do these spells. And people would come to her with certain ailments to be cured. And she was, she was a Free Will Baptist. She didn't put the two together some way. It was no sin to her to cast a spell for somebody.
So no, I mean, just like my great-great-granduncle.
Oh, yeah, probably. Very true. Well, I'm a, sound a little shaky tonight. I had a pacemaker installed last Friday, a week ago, and I'm getting over that.
Are you getting over it nicely?
Well, I'm getting over it, I guess, about as good as I can be. They look after you real good here at Baylor Hospital, I'll tell you so. I'm in good hands.
Good, good. I'm glad
but
to hear it.
I don't sound too good.
No, you sound hale and hearty and healthy, and so don't worry a bit about that. We just want you to get well and get back to your usual wonderful, occasionally cantankerous self.
Well, I hope I can, and thank you very much. And if my grandmother had told me any of her spells, I would have cast one for you. But I asked her about them, and she said she could not tell them to a blood relative because if she gave the secrets to a blood relative, that the spell would be void. Well, so I never knew what went on.
Well, that's probably just as well. I mean, we wouldn't want you cursed or anything, Edward. No.
Or wouldn't want me able to put a curse on somebody, because I might have the next flight to Washington, D.C.
Edward, have a wonderful evening. It's wonderful hearing from you. Thank you so much for taking time to call in, and just keep getting feeling better, all right?
Okay, I'll try to. You take care.
All right, bye now.
Bye-bye.
Our buddy Edward, how wonderful to hear from him, calling from Greater Dallas. And just in case anybody's wondering, yes, I refer to Ayatollah Ted, and Steve in New York has modified that to Ayatollah Khrushmeini. Just saying, Steve says. The definition of an Ayatollah is, within Shiite Islam, a person who has studied the Quran so as to become absolutely expert in Shiite religion, philosophy, and law. Now, of course, it carries negative connotations in the West because of Ayatollah Khomeini and the present Ayatollah Khamenei, who is not Khomeini. But it also is a stand. It has become a stand-in word for an intolerant religious theocrat. But let's be clear, this being Prayer Meeting Wednesday, that is by no means limited to the Shiite branch of Islam. Because, and this story is actually a couple of weeks old. No particular context, but the 32nd degree, grand, exalted, noble, graciousness, religious goober of Saudi Arabia. Is he the Grand Mufti? I don't know. He's not an Ayatollah because he's not a Shiite. He's Wahhabist, which is, I think, a branch of Sunni Islam. Mm-hmm. And of course, there's some commonality between them and the freaks over in ISIL, ISIS. You know, ISIS stands for the Islamic State in Syria. And the reason they don't refer to it as the Islamic State in Syria and Iraq is that it would then become ISISI. And that would, well, they wouldn't like that at all once they got the English translation. But anyway, over there with our partners in peace, you know, the good headloppers, in the noble, serene, majestic, graciousness kingdom of Saudi Arabia, mm-hmm. a religious diktat was recently handed down by some 32nd degree noble majestic graciousness. That, I guess, in Saudi Arabia, well, don't get caught playing chess. No, really. Yeah. Yeah, he is the Grand Mufti. This particular jackass's name is Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Abdullah Al Sheikh. Has declared that playing chess is haram, which means that it's forbidden. According to a translation by Middle East Eye, Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Abdullah Al Sheikh, who apparently isn't much concerned about hunger or human rights, and God knows not the rights of women or anything there in the majestic, noble, graciousness kingdom of Saudi Arabia, said, "The game of chess is a waste of time and an opportunity to squander money. It causes enmity and hatred between people." Yeah, I guess World of Warcraft's out. And he went on to explain to compare it to a game that was played by pre-Islamic Arabian societies called Mizir, which the Quran expressly forbade. Now, okay, so I got to be clear. It's not a ban in Saudi Arabia. It doesn't carry the force of law, but the all-knowing, all-loving, all-seeing Allah apparently will not like you real good. And maybe if you're caught playing chess, and besides, you know, all those little carved figures, you know, the curvy parts can make you think about the filthy women parts. Mm-hmm. And of course, you shouldn't play chess instead of going and talking to your invisible friend. And you shouldn't gamble on chess. Well, gambling is banned by the book, the Quran. It's also pretty much banned by the Old and New Testaments, which is, you know, one of those moments where we look up and go, I'm really glad Ted Cruz is the bigot that he is, and that the Grand Mufti is the bigot that he is, and whoever the exalted ultra-Orthodox, I won't ride on a plane with a filthy daughter of Eve, super rabbi is. It's really good that they're the bigots that they are, because if they ever sat down and started comparing notes, we'd be screwed. Because all three of those monotheistic nightmares hate a lot of the same things. Gambling? Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. Good. That's one. Dancing? Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. That's two. Women? Oh! That's three. That's definitely three. Let's see. Drinking? Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. You know, Jesus didn't really drink wine. It was grape juice. Oh, shut up. That's four.
By the way, the exalted grand 32nd degree noble mufti is just trying to keep up with the keep up with the Joneses over in Iran, because Iraq, because Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani in Iraq has also issued a fatwa forbidding chess in all circumstances, even if a computer rather than real pieces are used and no bets are placed. Because that's a game that makes you think, and religion really doesn't want you to do a whole lot of that thinking business. That can get you in a mess in a quickie. Mm-hmm. Let's see. I got another one here. Because it was a dandy too. Oh, where'd it go? Yep. Dadgummit. It's the curse of all those tabs. But, like I said, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. And, well, this was... Oh, hang on, wait a minute. We haven't heard from Devin in quite a while. Oh, Devin.
Hello.
Hello.
What the fuck's a mufti?
It's like an Ayatollah only Wahhabi.
Ah, okay.
Are we all clear on that now?
Yes, I
yeah, no, not really. I know.
I wasn't sure if it was one of those little furry things from the last Star Wars movie or what the.
Yeah, it sounds like it ought to be like some sort of a hat or something.
Oh, hell.
Yeah.
We've been just having so much fun in this world, haven't we?
It's just an absolute party. Mm-hmm.
It's like that Chinese curse: "May you live in interesting times."
Yeah, we're smack dab on top of that, aren't we? If it gets any more interesting, somebody's gonna have to withdraw that whole Klaatu Barada Nikto thing.
Well, any time I turn on the what news I can get, it usually ends up being like RT or some shit like that. The only voice that seems to reverberate is in my head is Spock saying, "Fascinating."
Oh, I'm thinking about poor Spock getting his goddamn head cut off in Saudi Arabia for Queen to Queens level 2. Off with his head! In the name of Allah!
Oh, hell.
But there was, and I can't find it right now. I had this hilarious story the other day about... Oh, I know where it is. Hang on. I can find it. I'm just that good. Because it goes with our Saudi story. No, it's not there either. God damn it. There was this hilarious story the other day that was put out by Prince... Got no idea what the fuck his name is. But he's that weaselly-looking little pinch-faced prick. That used to be like the Saudi ambassador to the United States, and he put out some thing about how the Saudis are really working hard to stop terrorism.
And I read it, and I it happened to be in the morning, and I shot blazing hot decaf out of my nose all over my monitor, and cried like a little baby. We are fighting terrorism by sending lots of money to ISIS.
Yes. Well, here, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, RT had this little thing. They were talking about austerity was making its way to the kingdom.
Do tell.
Low oil prices. Now they have to have austerity in Saudi Arabia. And they put together this nice little piece that, went through, and they had the video of like the princes, stuffing, barabons and the stripper belly dancer girls, we can't support the arts anymore. And,
that certainly brings a whole new definition to the idea of coupon clipper.
Yes, it was a whole litany of things that the Saudis couldn't do anymore. You can't build, kilometer high skyscrapers and, all this shit. And, the only thing I could think was it couldn't happen to nicer people, could it?
No. And and now there, I had a story just the other day. Of course, it went the way of all flesh. In what appears to be, as we move toward the end of the program, a great big, oh my God, computer crash here. Haven't been able to get the damn thing restarted since. I mean, we've started and restarted, and I'm just looking at a black screen of death. I had a story. There were a couple of women who have been taken into custody in one of our other partners of peace, law enforcement, hellscape, Kuwait, and it appears that they have been, and they're American citizens being taken, and they've been taken into custody for the crime of being two women who love each other.
Well, they won't last very long.
Off with their heads! And, of course, while people like Rafaelito Eduardo Cruz, the anointed future king of America, will have a hissy over some dumbass who should have known better than to be walking around the streets of Pyongyang asking, do you have a moment for me to tell you about Jesus's plan for your life? And get stuck in, and gets, stuck in the fucking cooler. No, Ted will have a hissy about that, but no, we got a couple of possible lesbians, in some Kuwaiti snake pit. You'll be waiting a long time to hear Ted say anything about that.
Yeah, well, that guy in North Korea, I mean, he just looked like he just came off of the farm, not the agricultural one.
No. No, the
I mean, like.
No, I get it.
Hello, Quantico. Oh.
No, I'm definitely not with the CIA. Definitely not.
Either that or he looked like a Mormon. I don't know.
Have you asked Jesus to come into your life, Devin? And if you did, did you offer him a tissue? Oh, God help me! I hate
my soul. My soul is all sticky now.
Right. Oh, Yogi, now I'm all sticky.
It's just dripping with ectoplasm.
You can't say ectoplasm on this program. This is the internet, damn it.
Well, it's one of the rules of the internet, though. I mean, anything that exists must also exist in porn form.
Yeah, well, and most often does, without a doubt. I live, Devin, to make you laugh. We got a lot of great laughs among the Horn Family Commune congregation. Yours is definitely in the top five. I mean, I will long remember the night that we talked about the fuckwit who was afraid of the electric door opener. See, I'm getting ready to bust out laughing just thinking about that one. And the way he hustled himself up a free government lawyer. You can't make that shit up. Mm-mm, no. Steve up in New York asked me, was that Prince Bandar? No, it was like Prince Talal bin Weasel or something. I mean, he looks a little bit like Ted Cruz's baby brother.
Well, he probably is.
Well, yeah, when you get, I mean, Raphael did get around, right?
But, well, yeah, I mean, you know, he can't seem to figure out what country he's.
We are working very hard against terrorism, no matter what those people who hate the luscious, noble, serene, majestic kingdom of serene, noble, luscious greatness say about us, and the fact that we're just like the fucking Romulans and all you ever see of us is assholes and elbows.
Yeah. The only thing you see is the cutting edge.
Yeah, well, I mean, I mean, yeah. The Saudis yell charge, and there's this huge dust cloud going the other way. I mean, that's why I laugh, Devin, every time I hear somebody waxing poetic on foreign policy, saying, "Well, we've got to get our Saudi friends involved in this." They're already involved. That's why they're as far from it as they can get. They're fucking cowards. I mean,
sent these guys out to fight ISIL.
Yeah, I mean, all you got to do is mention Saudis fighting, and you know, all of a sudden, it's like when the worms made it rain on Arrakis. I mean, they wet themselves so much at the thought of it.
Oh, hell.
Goddamn Lake Baikal opening up in the Saudi Peninsula. What? Us fight? Oh, we're wet again. Oh, that's his name. That's his name. Thank you, Asa. That would be Al-Walid bin Talal. I knew there was a weasel in there somewhere.
Bin Talal?
Yeah, Al-Walid bin Talal. Yeah, there's the story. There's the story. It came from Newsweek. And, yeah, I hurt myself laughing. Opinion from Newsweek.com. Thank you, Robert near Morgantown. Opinion: the Saudis are fighting terrorism. Don't believe otherwise, or we'll cut your head off. No. That part I added. That part. No, it's not bin Talal. It's Adel bin Ahmed Al Juber. Pronounced Goober.
Juber.
Hey to Juber. He writes. Those who accuse Saudi Arabia of supporting violent extremism not only fail to acknowledge the kingdom's leadership in combating terrorism around the world, and that's the part where I started laughing, I couldn't help myself, but also do not see that it is illogical and irrational. Don't say that, they will cut your fucking head off, because the next thing you know, you'll be playing chess, buddy. For Saudi Arabia to be anything less than at the forefront of nations combating this scourge. And by forefront, we mean as far away from anybody doing anything as we can get. Multiple actors, each with their own motives, like not having their heads cut off, have targeted the kingdom, seeking to destabilize the country and terrorize the Saudi people, which they have no business doing because we're very busy terrorizing our fellahin, the people who come from Indonesia, and Malaysia and Pakistan, and we're very busy terrorizing them while they do the work that we are unwilling to do. So it is in our national interest to defeat terrorism, and a national priority. This is one of the funny. For a minute, I had to double check and make sure it wasn't the Onion. No, really, we are fighting terrorism really, really hard. I wanted to get hold of Ben Stiller and see if he would read it for us in the Zoolander voice. Fighting terrorism really hard. I can't really do it, but you get the idea.
Well,
hey, oh my God, Devin, we got to get out of here. It's 9 o'clock.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thanks very kindly for chiming in. One of these days we'll talk some more. Take care, Devin. Talk to you soon.
All right, good night.
Our buddy Devin, up in the radio quiet zone. Quiet, please. National security apparatus at work. It is time to get out of here, and thank you very kindly to everybody who helped us get even. We're in the middle of the week, and we've actually caught up with fundraising. That's wonderful news. Thank you again to Keith and Graham and Jennifer and Gerald and Bill. And thank you as well to Chris and all of our subscribers. We could not do this without you. And thank you very kindly, Kelly. Between y'all all, we met the $125 worth of challenges that were on the table. Thank you very, very kindly. Back tomorrow night with Thorn in the Side Thursday and hopefully a working production computer. This is a little bit annoying, but we'll be okay. And hey, time for Malloy. So get on over there. I'll see you there. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.